Good morning, everyone. We're going to trek through this really fast. Welcome to New City Church. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm one of the pastors here at New City Church, and happy Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. And also, I want to just accentuate the announcements about the Grow and Serve group. This week is the beginning of the Grow and Serve group. This is how we do community at New City Church, and so I encourage everyone to join a group. If you look at your bulletin, there's a catalog of all the groups. It's not just these groups. There are several others. So please keep that in mind. We're in the middle of a series called New Beginnings. So we're talking about how God gives us new beginnings. We're looking at various examples of people from the Old Testament who found a new beginning with God. Sometimes it feels like our life is a same old thing. The new year has come and gone. We're somewhat hungry for something new, many of us. We get caught up in the daily routines, and sometimes we lose a sense of freshness with God, this newness with God, this sense of meaning and purpose for our lives. And so what I hope to do today is to help us and bring us to refocus. So today's sermon is entitled Woken. Okay, just by the way, for those grammarians out there, woken is the past participle of wake. And I had to look up what past participle meant, but I think it means something like a completed state of being awake. So I entitled it this because the sermon is not just about waking up to God, but also what it means to live woken. So let's pray. Lord, wake us up today to your heart, to your love, to your pain, your passion for this broken world, and empower us by your Spirit to do something about it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. You know, when we look at the reality of the things that are going on in this world, it's war, racism, oppression, corruption, poverty, addiction, depression, loneliness, meaninglessness, brokenness. It breaks our heart. You know, those of us who our nearest Skid Row, we just walk outside and we feel the brokenness of this community, the poverty, the disease, and the addictions. And if we, who are generally selfish, are pained by these things, how much more is God pained by these things? So this sermon is about waking up to God's pain and passion. And once we are woken, it's about what we do with the dark and broken world that we see around us. What do we do with all the injustice? What do we do? And I think Prophet Nehemiah is instructive in this question. So I want us to go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, before we do that, let me give you a little bit of a historical context so we can better understand the passage. So Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land around 1300 BC. And then came a time of kings, starting with Saul and David. And Israel hit its peak as a kingdom under King David. Then came Solomon, his son, and after Solomon, Israel splits into two nations. One is called Israel, the northern kingdom, and the other one is called Judah, the southern kingdom. And they start a slow decline. And by year 587 BC, Israel and Judah are pretty much finished off as nations by the Babylonians. And a lot of people of Judah are exiled from their own land. And Israel gets pretty much destroyed. And we actually, Israel just goes away from the map. And only Judah remains, the southern kingdom. And Judah is where Jerusalem is. And then sometime later, the Persian Empire defeats the Babylonians. And this is good news for Judah because Persians allowed Jews to return to the Holy Land. And they're allowed to return to Jerusalem. So, and this is the context of the story. Nehemiah lives in a capital of Persia in a city called Susa. The time is 450 BC, more than a century after the exile and several decades after the Jews were allowed to return to the Holy Land. And Nehemiah has an interesting job. He is a cupbearer to the king. He works in a palace, and you know what he does? He tastes wine before the king drinks from it. Not to make sure that the wine is good or not, but to make sure that the wine is not poisoned. And so if you ask a cupbearer whether he had a good day, well, if he's alive, he had a great day. We know that cupbearer is more than a butler to the king. They're trusted by the king and have access to the king. We know that at least in one instance in the ancient world, the cupbearer was the number two person in the empire. So Nehemiah has done well for himself. He's not a slacker. He's a model of success. He's at the pinnacle of power. Life is going well for him until one day. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. So Nehemiah learns that Jerusalem is in great trouble. Enemies surround them. The walls are in ruins and morale is in shambles. But the part of the story, the thing that really gets to Nehemiah is that God's whole dream of redeeming the world is at risk. The plan of forming a redemptive and covenant community and becoming a blessing to all people. So Nehemiah says in verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. So what do we do when we see something that's not right and something that pains God? What I want to do in walking through the story of Nehemiah is to explore what to do when we see something that is not right, something that pains God. So first of all, we weep. We participate in the pain of God. We allow things that pain God to pain us. We allow our heart to develop this sense of holy discontent. There's a very personal, very deep response to some area of brokenness in the world. God is not calling us to be content about brokenness. God is calling us to this deep sense of sadness, deep sense of holy discontent. Remember Popeye the Sailor? I don't know. You got to be kind of old to remember him. He was in the television when I was a kid until Robin Williams messed it up by bringing the cartoon to real life. Who remembers his girlfriend's name? Wow, you guys all know Popeye. Okay, Olive Oil. All right. You guys are old. Now, who is the arch enemy of Popeye? Brutus. All right. Remember when something was going wrong? For example, when Brutus was picking on Popeye's girlfriend, olive oil, and that always happened in every episode. Popeye might be passive for a while. He's always passive for a while. And then he would say, he says, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." That's what he says, right? "I got to do something. I'll do whatever it takes." Then he eats the spinach. The music comes on and basically says, "I'm done sitting around. I got to do something," right? Before there is a vision of what ought to be done or a path that that should be followed, there is an intense, passionate frustration over some area where God's will is not being done on earth. This weekend is MLK's weekend. Martin Luther King felt a deep sense of, I believe, holy discontent with personal and systemic racism in America. He was deeply frustrated, even by the church in America, Christianity in America, that had condoned racism and injustice. I think of Millard Fuller in our own day. He was the founder of Habitat for Humanity, who looked at children who did not have a home and felt a sense of holy discontent. I think of Bill Wilson, who helped found Alcoholics Anonymous, who experienced the pain of alcoholism that was caused great damage in his own life, and had seen what he had done in the lives of other people and felt a deep sense of holy discontent. Before they had a vision of what they ought to do, they had a burning sense of outrage. "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I got to do something." It's interesting. It may seem a little counterintuitive, but instead of trying to distract themselves and ease their sense of discomfort, these people deliberately exposed themselves to whatever bothered them: racism, homelessness, lives destroyed by alcoholism, poverty, and reality that thousands of people are dying every day without any hope in Jesus. And some of them are our family and friends. They would deliberately expose themselves to this, and they would watch it, they would live in it, they would study it, so that the fire inside of them would burn brighter and brighter and brighter. You know, lately, God's been brewing a sense of deep discontent in my life regarding the way that the church has excluded and expressed hatred towards those people who are LGBTQ. As you know, we've gone through, as a church, a process of digging into the Bible on this issue, and we come to the conclusion that God is calling us to be a third-way church, to love one another, especially those who are LGBTQ, even in midst of disagreement on this issue. We're going to allow disagreements, but God is calling us to love one another. You know, for many years, I was very ignorant on this issue. But I believe that there is this brewing sense that God is calling me to better understand this issue, especially after my daughter came out. I talked about that in a sermon a couple of months ago. Last weekend, Caitlin and I, my daughter Caitlin and I, went to Chicago and attended Q Christian Conference, which is a, I saw Jonathan there too, hung out for a little bit, which is a conference of LGBTQ Christians. On the last night of the conference, they had a session in which numerous LGBTQ people shared their experiences of exclusion from the church and the pain that they went through and how much they wanted to be a part of a community.
I cry for 2 hours
listening to their stories. I remember when, a while back ago, when God placed a vision for this church, New City Church, vision for a multi-ethnic church, a multi-socioeconomic church that brought loft dwellers and Skid Row folks together into community. Every time I shared about that vision, almost every time I shared about that, I started to cry. And I knew there was a deep sense of the Spirit of God working in me. Nowadays, every time I hear stories of LGBTQ people and their exclusion from the church, I start to cry. I believe that the Holy Spirit, again, has been waking me up to God's pain. It's not just my pain. It pains God that they're hated, that they're excluded. I believe that. I recently came across the book called Us Versus Us. It's written by a guy named Andrew Marin. He said, and this is based on research, that 79% of people who identify as LGBTQ actually want to come to church. As opposed to another research done by Barnes group that says only 9% of general population feel that way. I think that was a spiritual community, not necessarily a church, the 79% figure. There's a deep hunger for an embracing community among LGBTQ people. I know we disagree on this issue, and that's what we decided to be, a church that disagrees on this issue and still learns to respect and love one another, yet completely embrace and include LGBTQ people. And that's what our new ministry is about, R3. You heard Jonathan and Eunice talk about it, refuge, reconciliation, redemption. It's a safe place for people who are LGBTQ to find refuge. They're going to launch next week, so please keep that in mind. Please pray for them. They're going to be meeting every Sunday afternoon at the church office. I want to invite you to go on a journey of deliberately exposing yourself to the reality of what is going on in this broken world, in whatever area God has laid a burden in your heart. Instead of ignoring it, instead of medicating yourself to something else, instead of just focusing on entertainment or whatever else we do, I invite you to incarnate into the pain of God, to go see it, to go live it, to go feel it, to make friends with someone who's in it. Get frustrated by it, get upset over it, go develop this deep sense of passion to do something about it. Don't leave it to your intellectual understanding. Go experience it, understand it, feel it. Weep over it. You know, there's another person who wept over Jerusalem right before he entered Jerusalem. Jesus wept on the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And before he did anything about it, before he died for them, there was this sense of holy discontent that led him to weep. So the first step of being awakened is weeping in God's holy discontent. Second, we pray. So Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Most of this first chapter is this fabulous prayer where Nehemiah pours out his heart before God. And he mourns and he fasts and prays Not just for a few days. It's not just for a few moments. It actually gives us the timeline of exactly how long he prayed. If you look at chapter 2, it's actually 4 months. Here's why this is so important. One of the ways that you can divide up people is this. I think you can divide up people who are activists and contemplatives. Activists thrive on movement, decisiveness, and confrontation. They want to do something right now. I tend to lean in that direction. For an activist, prayer is a little difficult. Contemplatives often like to pray. It comes naturally to them. They love reflection. They're thoughtful and they're patient. Some of you tend to be contemplatives. You like to think about things. Some of you are activists. You like to run really hard. When an activist says, "I'll call you," it means I'll call you as you drive home. When a contemplative says, "I'll call you," it means I'll call you before I die. So Nehemiah was an activist. When you read through the book, you get the sense that he makes things happen. He's an amazing guy. He's an organizer. He's a leader. He gets things done. The guy is a racehorse. But he stops when he gets this news, and for 4 months, he pours his heart out to the Lord in prayer, day and night, and enters into a season of fasting. His fire is burning, but he doesn't do anything. He just prays. For you today, whether you're an activist or a contemplative, slow down and pray. Pour your heart out to God. Allow God to pour his heart into you. Feel his heart. Feel his pain. Feel his passion. If you don't connect with God regarding what the content of holy discontent is, then you'll be working outside of the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You're essentially trying to figure out what to do on your own without really engaging with God. You will essentially either act out of anger or maybe inspiration, but you will burn out if you don't understand the heart of God, the heart of Jesus for the poor, the marginalized, abused, victimized, and lost without any hope. If you don't feel the compelling of the Holy Spirit for the transformation of society, then it just becomes your own thing. You know, it becomes something that you're interested in a season of your life, which is not bad, but it's not deeply ingrained in the passion that drives you for your entire life. You're going to fizzle out. I invite you to enter into the process of waking up to the heart of God through prayer. You know, this is an area that I have a lot to improve on. Hannah, our pastor Hannah, as you know, just came back from a rest break, and as part of her break, she spent a month in silent retreat in prayer. A quarter of what Nehemiah has done, but a lot more than I could do. Just being with God. She's passionate about prayer. She's always been passionate about prayer. And now she's even more so. And I feel the Spirit of God calling all of us to embrace that Spirit. Prayers for things we need are important. God calls us to do that. Prayers for healing, not only physical healing, but all the healings that we need in our lives are important. God calls us to do that. But what if we started to pray about the things that pain God and let that
emotion get into our system. Let that spirit get into our hearts. So that's prayer. Third, having been woken by God through this process of holy discontent and pouring out to God in prayer, we take action. Most of us, when we hear about a mess that, you know, I talked about earlier in the sermon, when we hear that the walls are down, not the current wall thing, but, you know, in the Nehemiah story, we say, well, that's too bad. Somebody ought to do something about that. Sometimes I'm tempted to give myself credit because I have a good heart and empathetic feelings, and I actually care, and I feel like I stand in the right side of the issue, and, you know, I put some social media posts up once in a while. I feel like a pretty good person. But I ultimately don't do much about it, and I think to myself, somebody ought to feed those hungry people. Somebody ought to do something about the homelessness in Los Angeles. Somebody ought to do better education for those disadvantaged kids. Somebody ought to reach out to people who don't know about God. You know, I'm against hunger. I'm against poverty. I'm against spiritual aloneness. I'm for helping the sick, and I'm for the city. I'm a good guy. I come to church and all. It's my regular practice. But you know what? That's not what living woken is about. It's about doing something. It's about doing something about it. The rest of Nehemiah is about how Nehemiah risks going to the king, and he leaves his high-level job, leaves his lifelong home. Remember, he was actually born in Persia, not in Jerusalem, in order to do something about it, in order to take action. I don't think it was very easy for him to do this. I think he probably thought about this a lot, particularly when he was praying. He came to the conviction, however, that God was leading him to leave his high-level job, leave his home, and go on this journey to this dusty, dangerous, broken Jerusalem to do something. What is an area in your life that God is calling you to do something? What is an area in your life that you feel this sense of holy discontent, that God is calling you to pray about, that God is calling you to enter into instead of avoid, incarnate into instead of run away? What is this area that God is calling you to do something about? And I think for each person it may be different. You know, for some of us, it's issues of homelessness. Some of us, mass incarceration. Some of us, it's income inequality in the world. There are people who still don't have access to clean water. There's some of us. All of us have this deep desire to see more people come to a knowledge of a relationship with Jesus Christ and declare this new way of being together called the kingdom of God. And there's so many people who are hurt by the church. I mean, whatever it is, just bringing people together, loving them, embracing them. What is an area that God is calling you to dig into? So good to see you guys. The Waltmans are here. You know, there is a couple who saw, who experienced a sense of holy discontent and decided to walk into it, feel the life of pain, and then open their home, open their lives, and open their lives to do something about it. Now, where do we get the power to do this? We really can't do this on our own. About 500 years later, God sent his only son into the world because he was passionately frustrated over the plight of the world. He was pained by it. You know, when it says God so loved the world, I think in it, it means he was pained by his love. God was so pained by his love for you and me, for the world, that he decided to do something about it. He decided to plunge into it. He himself became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and experienced poverty, pain, loneliness, rejection, injustice, and even death on the cross, because he couldn't stand no more. He had enough. He died on the cross for our sins because our sins prevented us from having a loving relationship with God. He did something about it, and then he inaugurated the kingdom of God and showed us what that looked like, showed us the beauty of what a kingdom community looks like. The only way for us to have the power to do something about it is if we accept this God's gift, this grace, this gift through Jesus Christ, and just kneel down and surrender our lives and say, Lord, forgive me. I come as I am. But Lord, I don't know if I have much to offer. But I'm beginning to feel your pain. I surrender my life to you, O Lord. Surrender my life to you, O Lord. I want to have a relationship with you, O Lord. I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. I want to engage your heart. I want to be awake in you. And having been woken, I want to feel your heart and do something about it. And for some of us, you know, we've been woken for some time. Yet we live very same old lives. And maybe this year, God is saying, take one step towards that thing that God has placed in your heart. He has. And if he hasn't, you need to think more about other people, not just yourself. And of course, you know, there is a season when we just think about ourselves, and you know, because we need that process of healing. God leads you through that. There is a season for that, but you cannot stay in that forever. It's not just about you and me. God is pained by people, the world, the injustice, the racism, the homophobia, the poverty, the brokenness, the alcoholism, the addictions, the crime. There's just so many things. God is pained by those things. What if we just took one step? And I know some of us, when we come to a sermon like this and go, ooh, I feel a little overwhelmed, man. There's, you know, it's like trying to eat an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? Just do one little thing that God is calling you to do. Just don't feel guilty about trying to solve the world's problem. I'm not calling you to have a messianic complex of trying. Jesus is the Messiah. You are not the Messiah. But God is calling you to walk with him and sharing his love with other people. In little ways, in big ways, whatever ways that the Spirit of God is leading you, would you open your heart to that? Would you be awakened and be broken by the things that break the heart of God and see and feel the heart of God in prayer, and having been woken, begin to take a step to do something about it? What if we become a community of woken believers? Can you say that? Woken believers. I'm going to say it. Woke believers. Woken believers. See, woken is a state of being woke, so it has to be woken. Woken believers. What if you became, we became woken believers who follow God's pain and desire to do something about it? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love. I pray that your Spirit will continue to speak to each of our hearts, oh Lord. Pour into our heart, your heart. Help us to feel the pain that you feel and help us to dwell in it. Help us to weep over it. Help us to just cry out to you in lament. Cry out to you for change. And yet, Lord, you call us to partner up with you in the work that you want to do to bring the kingdom of God. For some reason, you want us to partner up with you, oh Lord. Call us co-workers of you. So, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that the Spirit of God will fall upon each and every person here at this church, oh Lord. Pour your love upon them. Pour your grace upon them. Pour your hearts upon them, oh Lord. And help us to live a sustainable life in which we always come back to you. Help us not to do this on our own. Help us to develop a rhythm of life in which we always come back to you for replenishment. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.